Have you ever noticed that a lot of the really hard workers and really effective workers in the Bible were people that were unattached, people that were single? The prophet Ezekiel comes to mind as one example of that. He became a widower because his wife died as a sign for the people. Jeremiah is another example of this. God actually expressly forbid Jeremiah from getting married because of the state of Judah and what was headed for that nation. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was a single guy, and he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll look at that in just a second. And obviously, contrary to the fiction of the Da Vinci Code story, Jesus Christ himself, our Lord and Master, was a single man for the course of his entire life. And I dare say he lived a pretty fulfilled life. I think he was very effective in what he did and the life that he lived. And so all of these examples and the passages and the thoughts that we're going to look at today, I think, prove that singleness in the kingdom of God is not to be considered weird or something that is not good. It fits into the story of the scriptures. Celibacy is an alternative that is acceptable to God. And yes, Genesis 2 does teach that it's good for a man not to remain alone. Yes, marriage is going to be a normal course of affairs for many different people in a lot of different situations. But it is really important for us to publicly teach this point, that single Christians in the kingdom of God are not second-class citizens. They are fully functional members of the body of Christ. They should be treated that way. They should be viewed that way. And so we need to be thoughtful about this. And so I haven't done any kind of teaching. All the sermons that I've done and the things that I've looked back on in my years here and in other places, I've never done a sermon about this. But in thinking about our needs here at Teensboro, I think it's really appropriate that we publicly talk about this once in a while. Because if you think about the church that we have, there's a huge portion of the members here that are single. This is not like one or two. Of the 66 adults that I counted up in the directory, and those still with us, I counted 46 married people, but 30%, if we're going to use percentages, are single. So, roughly speaking, one out of every three brother or sister in this Christian family is unattached for different reasons. Some are widows. Some have never married before. Some are divorced. But all are single and in this boat. And so, whenever there's a minority group, whenever there's a majority group, there's always the potential for misunderstandings, for conflict, for friction. We don't want that to be the case here. We want to be in the business of harnessing our differences for the glory of Christ instead of treating each other oddly or weirdly or resenting each other for the differences that we have. And so I just want us to be thoughtful about this. And I want us to think about what Jesus wants his singles to know. I was not supposed to come up all at the same time. Hopefully we'll just think about this step by step, ignore the other points until we get to them. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We want to think about the fact that singleness is taught in the New Testament as a gift. Singleness is a gift. And it allows for undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul explicitly teaches this, inspired by the Spirit. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 7, he says this in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. In our culture, the celibate life is comical, it's funny, it's something that is seen as a problem and a curse, not a blessing, not a gift. Like Hollywood makes movies with titles like The 40-Year-Old Virgin. And that's something to poke fun of in our world that we live in, but not in the Scriptures. Verse 7, the Holy Spirit says it's a gift. It's a different kind of gift than the marriage gift, but it is nevertheless to be viewed that way. And Paul even says, I wish not, he doesn't just say, boy, you know, I'm single and man, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy and it's terrible and I hate it. No, he says, I wish actually that everybody could be like I am. But he says, but I recognize that God hasn't given that gift to every one of his people, that we have different ones. And so do we recognize that the celibate life is something to be viewed in this kind of way and not as a curse? You know, if somebody amongst us consciously decided, hey, I am going to devote myself to the Lord and be unattached for the rest of my life, would we look at that person as strange, or would we celebrate that decision? Would we encourage that? Would we see that as a blessing and a good thing because of what it can do and what it can produce for God's kingdom? You know, when we meet an older single person, do we chuckle softly to ourselves and make the common joke that sometimes I've heard people say, well, if that person is single by this point in their lives, there's probably a reason for that. God's gifts are not to be chuckled at. They are not to be dismissed. They are not to be dishonored. They are to be held up as the blessings that they are. We should view them that way. Look at 25 through 35 later on in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. Now concerning the betrothed or virgins, I have no commands from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by God, the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you from that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as those who had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So first of all, as we're trying to digest these verses, look at verse 26 again, because that's the context here. He's talking about and I don't know what this means, and nobody really does, but there's a present distress happening in the culture that these Christians are living in. And so everything that he is recommending, the judgments that he's giving here, that's in the background of what he's saying here. So he advises everybody, stay in the situation that you're in. So if you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single right now. But the most important thing, whether you get married or you don't, he says, is to hold on to this world loosely, because at the end of that kind of confusing section where he's talking about, you know, if you're this, then you got to act like you're not that. at the end of that, he says a very clear statement of the point is the present world is passing away. The physical cultures that we live in come and they go. Leaders come and go. Cities come and go. The products that you can buy at the marketplace come and go. And so if I am attached, and we are attached very firmly to the things and the life of this world, we're going to be disappointed because it's a train that is leaving the train station and we're not always going to go with it. And so he really says some interesting things here about divided interests versus undistracted devotion to the Lord, depending on what your marital status is. And so he says, you know, if you're married, then you're not just thinking about how can I serve the Lord, you're also thinking about the family that you have. And if you're unmarried, then you can do things that married people cannot do. Like, take the Apostle Paul, for example. What could he do because he wasn't married? He could hit the road. He could get on a ship, and he could be gone for years. And it didn't matter. That was fine, because he didn't have a wife to go back to. Do you see Peter doing that? Not so much. So I think it's interesting, as I think about the preacher friends that I have, and the ones that aren't married or weren't married at one point in time, they could do more things for the Lord than frankly I could do, because I am a married man and I do have four small children that I don't want to ignore, that I want to help raise to fear the Lord. That takes my time, that takes my energy. But some guys that I knew, like Dan Kane in Boston, he was unmarried for many, many years. He could fill up his day with studies from morning till night, and he could do that because of the lack of responsibilities that he had toward a family. And so if you're single, please recognize you have been given a gift, going back to this word from earlier in the chapter. And if you have that gift, then please use your responsibility and your opportunities for service, for the glory of God, because that is what God has given to you. All right, second point here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. I want to read a few verses here in Matthew chapter 22. We'll talk about what God says here about how all of God's people are going to be unmarried someday. Marriage is a very temporary state of affairs. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. I'm going to pick up in the middle of this paragraph, and we'll talk about where this statement's coming from, the situation here, but let's read it first. Matthew 22, 29. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So, right before these verses, Jesus is arguing with the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection, and so they come to Jesus' door, and they present this ridiculous scenario where, okay, Jesus, we got this woman, and she marries a dude, and then the dude dies, and then she moves on to the brother, and then his brother, and his brother. Eventually, she gets married seven times to seven brothers. It is not seven brides for seven brothers. This is one woman for seven brothers. And eventually they all die, and then she dies. And so in the resurrection, if that even happens, Jesus, how's that all going to shake out? And so Jesus says, you guys don't know God. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of it. And you don't understand what eternity is going to be like. There's not going to be marriage in heaven. There is no relationship like that. That's interesting, because in some churches, I think in the Mormon church, if you're a part of that spiritual family, then your marriage, according to them, can be sealed for time and all eternity. That is just flat out contradictory to the clear teachings of Jesus in this passage. Sexuality, childbearing, the husband-wife relationship, those are blessings for this age, not for the age to come. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians 5. As he's got, you know, you got this bachelor writing this famous passage about marriage, and aren't we so glad that he did? Because after he talks about wives, here's what you should do, here's how you should think, husbands, here's what you should do, notice how he says at the end of that, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to, what does marriage symbolize? It symbolizes Christ and the church. At the end of days, when Christ and his church are finally, in the most complete way possible, united together, then you're not going to need the rough pencil sketch of what that is supposed to look like when you've got the real thing now. And that is exactly what we have with marriage. It is a shadow of what is to come. But when you have what is to come, to borrow Paul's language in 1 Corinthians, when the perfect comes, then the partial will be done away with. Because we'll be in the presence of God, united with Him. And so, if this is, whether it doesn't matter whether I'm married or I'm not married, if I am basing my identity on a shadowy relationship of what is to come, then I'm going to be disappointed, because anytime you serve an idol, it disappoints the worshiper. The third thing that we want to talk about on these lines is from 2 Samuel chapter 1. I just want to make this point from the Old Testament, that great depth of love is not merely found in romantic relationships, but that is what our culture preaches. That erotic love is the highest form of love. That is not taught in the Bible. Specifically, 2 Samuel 1 is instructive about this. As you're going to that passage, let's set up the context a little bit. Remember that the relationship between Jonathan and David is one of the most beautiful, special relationships in all of the Scriptures. But it's between two men, obviously. And there are a number of passages that show this. In 1 Samuel 18, you remember after David kills Goliath, and he comes before Saul, and Saul's like, who is this guy? I want to grab him and take him into my service. And Jonathan attaches himself in that passage to David, and it says specifically in 1 Samuel 18:1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And then twice in that chapter it says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then it's going to say that again later on in chapter 20, verse 17, right before David runs away from King Saul's court, because King Saul is getting wacko and he's going to kill David. Jonathan talks to him and it says he made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul. And that is really clear. When you come to the end of Jonathan's life, David is still around. But in 2 Samuel 1, David gets wind of the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. I've been to Mount Gilboa. It was an emotional experience thinking about what happened there. And David knows, because he heard that Saul and his sons were dead, that that automatically means Jonathan is no more. And he says this in 2 Samuel 1, verse 26. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. And David was married a couple of different times by this point in his life. And yet he says this about this man. The fact that so many people read this passage of the Bible and read into it homosexual love, that just proves the point that so many in our culture hold up romantic relationships as the most real, the most intense, the most filled with fulfillment. I guess is one word to use. But that's just simply not the case. That they had great depth of love for each other without a hint of ungodliness in it. So let's just do away with the notion that a person doesn't really understand love unless they've been in a relationship that is of marriage. I want to make two appeals now at this point in the sermon, as we try to weave these threads together with each other. I want to make two appeals, one to the married of this congregation. I would just ask us, and I'm saying us because I'm in the same boat as you are, please be thoughtful about the disciples who are not like you. If you believe, as I'm sure you do, that single Christians do belong here among us, please show that through your actions. Teachers, those of us who craft messages for this congregation, I'm including myself in this too, please be thoughtful about the fact that it's not just husbands and wives and children who are going to be listening to you speak the words of God. Please be thoughtful about that. This afternoon, as you go to your car and you're thinking about who am I going to eat with on Sunday afternoon, please don't just look to other couples for that. When it comes to Thanksgiving in November, please don't just invite other couples to that dinner. Please make sure that the single brothers and sisters among us have a place to go for that meal. And when you do work for the Lord throughout the week, I encourage you to partner with single Christians amongst us who might have more time and opportunity to help you in the Lord's work than others might do. When I set up studies with non-Christian women out there, I have several of these sisters in our church on speed dial because I know that they have some more opportunity than others do to help me with that work. And that is a huge blessing to me. I could not do what I do without the help of single Christians in this congregation. So please go out of your way to show those amongst us that are in that boat that they are loved and they are cared for, and not just that, but that they are useful and that they can come alongside of the rest of us and do the Lord's work in powerful ways. And so to the single, I would make this appeal. If you're in that boat, please do not distance yourself from the rest of us who are married. If you believe Jesus, what he says to you is, I'm sure you do, that you are fully functional members of this body, please show that through your actions as well. If you have the time and the ability to teach in this congregation, please use the gift that God has put into your lap and bless us with your study and with your attention to God's words so that we can learn from you because you have stuff to offer. When you gather here to this place to worship your God, to study his words, please linger afterwards and bless us and be blessed by the conversation that we can have together as we check up on each other's lives, as we see how are you doing and what's going on with you. I realize that church potlucks are kind of rare these days, but my hope is that someday we're going to have those things again. And we're going to gather together as a family, not just in this building, but in other places as well. When opportunities come for those types of meals, please come and eat with us. Please join us. We want you there. We want to eat with you and talk with you. When we divide ourselves up into family groups later on, and we get the ball rolling on that again, please come to those gatherings in those homes wherever they are. Don't believe Satan when he tells you that if you are unattached, you are somehow less worthy, that you are somehow, that something is wrong with you. You are family to us. You are family to the Lord. And so the point of this lesson really comes down to this. Regardless of your status of relationship, whether you are married or you are single, the Bible teaches that you are complete in Jesus. And I want to go to one last passage in the prophets to demonstrate that. Isaiah chapter 56. Not too far removed from the famous chapter about Jesus' sacrifice for us. Isaiah 56. I've taught this passage before. a couple of different times publicly, but not from this angle before. So I want to hit it again, and I want to look at these verses with you. Chapter 56, look at verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And let not the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." Just stop right there for a second. If you are single, have you ever felt this way? The way that this verse describes? You ever felt dry? Here's what God says to you. "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." If you are a eunuch, according to the old law, you are not allowed inside the assembly of the Lord. You cannot come where everybody else goes to worship your God. You've got to stand at the outskirts. You've got to be separated from everybody else. Not so in the new covenant. Not so. You are in the midst. In fact, not only are you in the midst, what does Jesus promise to his eunuchs? He says there in verse 5, not only are you going to be inside the house and within the walls, you're going to have a name that's going to last. So many people of so many ages wanted their name to last through the marriage that they had and the offspring that they could produce. That's why King Henry VIII was so nuts about marrying and beheading and divorcing and all the things that he did. Because I've got to have that heir so that my name will endure. And yet his house died, ironically. But if you are in Christ, you have a name that will never be cast aside or cut off. It will last and endure. And so let Jesus comfort you. Let Jesus teach you that you are valuable and useful and inside his family for a reason. And let those of us who are married still come back to this point and find our security in this. Because if Jenny dies tomorrow and I become a single man, that's going to be hard in countless ways. But that will not sever me from him. When Peter writes in his letter, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a people for his own possession. He doesn't stop there and say, "Oh, but actually, I'm not talking about you single people. I'm just talking about the marrieds." Regardless of relationship status, you are complete, all of you, complete in Christ. So we're about to sing a song now that encourages you to come forward and let us know how we can be of assistance to you as a spiritual family together. Regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done or the influences on you, Jesus promises rest. He promises redemption as a redeemer if we come to him and we make our needs known. And so if we can help you this morning, come to Jesus and let us know as we stand up and we sing the song I heard selected for us.